Right, if you've got your Bibles, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfil your ministry. So, we're getting to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, and he gives him this charge, and he does it in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's putting emphasis on the importance of what he's asking him to do, and it's preach the word. So last week we looked at the word and how the Bible tells us that it's God breathed. It's God's word. The only way that people can come to know Christ is through the word of God. Jesus is the one who's going to come back. He's going to be the judge. And if he came back today, how many souls will be lost? Because we've not done preach the word. So in Acts 10, 42 to 43, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So one example of what it is to be saved. And all it tells us there is everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But is that enough? Is that the only scripture? I could have quoted John 3:16. It says a very similar thing, those who believe. But is that enough? Do we know the word enough to speak the full gospel? Because I don't believe that that is the full gospel. And I'm going to go into it. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, and this is just after Pentecost, or Pentecost itself, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's another little bit. Repent, and there's a gift. Repent, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So it's not just words spoken, it's what's in the heart as well. Peter 2:3-9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He don't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Part of the gospel is repentance. And I think too often we hear a gospel message in the world today that says nothing about repentance. And this is where people get the idea that grace is enough. That if they say and they believe, they are saved but can carry on living the life that they're living. It's a bad place to be. 1 John 3, 1 to 10. It's a long bit of scripture, but you'll see where I'm coming from. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous, referring to Jesus. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Another emphasis on love. It all comes back to love, loving one another. But this is quite clear, that if there's no fruitfulness of repenting and turning away from sin, 1 John, John's telling us we're not saved. So, one of the verses that has been, I've not written it down this time, that keeps coming to me is James. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, quite often we put that as we have to do one thing, then we have to do another, and then he will flee. Well, I put it to you, if you are submitting to God, you are resisting the devil. You're already doing it. If you're not resisting the devil, you are not submitting to God. It goes hand in hand. It's not two separate things. It goes hand in hand. And we know from when Jesus was tempted in the desert that the devil will use scripture to tempt and to turn us away. And that's where we come back into verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I don't know where I went back then. I've got it in my notes right in front of me. In 1 Timothy, Paul has already written to Timothy and said this: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself to be godly. The only way you can train yourself to be godly is here. This is it. This is the blueprint. This is the blueprint to a godly life. Not a blueprint for us to justify how we live. And I refer to Sam this morning when he said in worship, we're not here to worship for our entertainment. We're here to worship because we accept what Jesus has done for us. It's all about him, not us. Scripture's not there to justify our lifestyle, what we do, and how we do it. It's there to show us how to live a godly, righteous life. So, as an example of that, I follow a few different things on Twitter. I get a lot of information off Twitter, but I tend to follow stuff that I like. Christian Concern is one of those that I follow. And on one of their posts, there was a lady questioning the Synod, Church of England, if they were going to discipline the two bishops that were promoting gay relationships. Which, fair enough. And quoted in that was, it goes against Church of England policy. It goes against their teaching. So there was a reply from somebody who obviously wants to be or wants to promote same-sex relationships. And they quoted a scripture, and it was the centurion whose slave was really ill. And he quotes that the centurion really loved his slave, likening it to a same-sex relationship. It didn't sit right with me, so I went in and had a look. And the scripture is Luke 7, verse 2. And I've gone through 5 or 6 different versions of the Bible just to see what each version says. And these are how it's worded. So the King James and the New King James say, a servant who was dear to him. Doesn't say anything about love, doesn't say anything about that sort of relationship. When you look at English Standard Version, NIV, and New American Standard, it says, highly valued, highly regarded. Again, nothing to do with relationships. So somebody here is trying to justify a way of life by misquoting the Bible. It sounds as if it could be right, but you've got to take it into context and you've got to look at how it was written. It's not just in that area. People will use the Bible to justify or try to justify their way of life. And unless it's being godly, they're twisting the word of God for something that they want. We've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us God's word. But at the end of the day, this charge from Paul to Timothy to preach the word, we cannot do it unless we know the word. Which again, we need to get back into the word or carry on with the word, because I know many of you are already into the word. It's carrying on and getting those confirmations in your brain. We're in a battle. We cannot win that battle if we haven't got the weapon that God's given us to do battle against the enemy. I'm going to pinch part of Pastor's scripture this morning. Isaiah 43, 19 to 21. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. God created us to praise him. It wasn't to satisfy our desires. We were formed so that we may proclaim his praise. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Again, we're called to praise him who created us. We're here to worship God, and we have to put aside our worldly desires. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. The Holy Spirit helps us with that, with his revelation through his word. Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So, again, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Not to do what John was telling us, carry on sinning, but do what is good. In past weeks, I've said, Paul was saying to Timothy, to do good works, but they are works of God, not works of man. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. We can't encourage and rebuke with all authority unless we know what is written in the Word. I've put here just three little words. Know your Bible. In the charge, Paul says to Timothy to correct, rebuke, and encourage. You can't do that unless you know what God says about every situation. And every situation you will come across is in here. He says to Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We're all called to witness. Whether you're an evangelist, we are still called to evangelize. We're still here to witness. If we don't, how will anybody know who Jesus is? How will anybody come to know what a wonderful God that we've got that laid his life down for each and every one of us? So, we're going to endure hardship. We're going to suffer. Paul's already told Timothy this. It's part of life. And it's not something that God bestows upon us. It's not punishment that God gives us. It's just a part of life. We're going to suffer. Somehow, some way. So, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is our commission, to go out to preach the word. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Preach the word. We've already been taught about the word. This is where the rubber hits the road, if you like. We're here. And this is what we're here for. I hope that's blessed you. I hope that's encouraged you. Next week, I will finish 2 Timothy 4. In doing so, summarising what the letter to Timothy says throughout. And you'll see where I'm coming from with Paul's last words. Amen.